Our Bible reading this morning is from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, and then also a second passage, Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46. Let us listen now to the word of God. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then our second reading, Luke 22, I'm reading from verse 39. "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" Today will be our final sermon reflecting on what it means to pray in the Spirit. You might remember, if you were here at the beginning of June, that we began this series on prayer in response to what we learned from the book of Jude. Jude told us that there are three things which we must do to guard ourselves against false teaching. We must grow in our knowledge of Scripture, we must pray in the Spirit, and we must wait for the return of Jesus Christ. So that's why we've been spending some time in the Lord's Prayer. We're learning what it means to pray in the Spirit. Now, as we come to this final petition, at first glance, it certainly seems to be quite simple. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. We're asking God to help us fight against sin. And we've prayed for our daily bread. We've recognized our need for forgiveness. And now we just go one step further. A final request for help to obey God's commandments. Very simple, very basic. And yet, like all the other petitions, when we scratch the surface, we come to realize that there is a lot of rich theology which lies behind this request. It's simple, but profound. A request that ought to humble us, even as it magnifies our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to reflect on this petition, and I think we can do so by asking the same kind of questions that we've covered in our previous sermons. You know, why must we pray? Lead us not into temptation. Why are we told to pray this prayer? And what exactly also are we asking from God when we use these words? Firstly then, why must we pray, lead us not into temptation? If you were with us last week, then hopefully the answer should be quite easy. God has made us part of his family. He's forgiven our sins, but he's not removed us from the world, nor has he removed our sinful natures from us. And that means we will continue to face trials and temptations in this world. They're a reality of life for everyone. Belonging to Christ does not make us immune from suffering and from sin. And this reality is made very clear to us in the Gospel of Luke. So for example, if we were to read in chapter 6, there is a section where Jesus speaks to the crowds, his famous Sermon on the Mount, but in a very condensed form. And just before Jesus begins talking about blessings and woes, Luke tells us that he looked directly at his disciples. So the blessings and the woes are specifically meant for their ears. And what is it that they must learn from those words? They must know that following Jesus can result in poverty, hunger, weeping, and persecution. Comfort and riches are not guaranteed or even to be expected. And with those words, he wants to alert his disciples to the reality of temptation. You know, their desire for full stomachs and honor in society will encourage them to make decisions that avoid danger and difficulty. They'll be tempted to disobey God for the sake of earthly pleasure, to reinterpret his commandments when obedience becomes costly. And that's why he says they are blessed if they hunger and weep. Blessed not because hunger and tears are good things in and of themselves, but because in this context they are evidence of true faith, evidence that the disciples belong to Jesus. Another section in Luke which confirms the reality of temptation is the parable of the sower, which we find in chapter 8. And remember, there we have the farmer sowing seed, which falls in four different places, along the path, rocky soil, thorns, and then the good soil. And now for the seed which falls among the rocks, we're told that it dries up for lack of moisture. And it represents those who receive the word with joy, but then fall away in the time of testing. Now, this is people who love to hear the gospel, but when obedience becomes costly, they're quick to find excuses. Then we also have the seed falling amongst the thorns. Again, people who love to hear the gospel, but the focus of their lives is on the pleasures of this world. Their desire for comfort and riches ultimately leading them away from God. Now, both of those examples which I've mentioned from Luke, they serve to show us that trials and temptations are a reality of the Christian life. They will be with us until the day of our death. We cannot escape them. We cannot avoid them. And as long as we have this sinful nature, we will want to avoid suffering and to go along with the ways of the world. Telling a lie to avoid a speeding ticket, taking money from our parents without asking, cheating on a test to get the grade you want, watching pornography because you feel stressed and tired. Enticements to sin are all around us. We face them every day. And that is why we must pray, "Lead us not into temptation." We need God's help if we're going to stand firm in his promises. We need the Spirit to help us, to empower us for our fight against sin. So that's the basic reason why we've been given this final petition. And now we can go on to consider our second question. What exactly are we asking from God when we use these words? After all, the phrase, "lead us not into temptation," it's not the same as "help us fight against sin." Why does Jesus use these specific words in his prayer? I think in answer we should consider the life of Jesus. The book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 2 that throughout his time on earth he was tempted just like you and me. Sure, he didn't have a sinful nature, but he was still enticed by the devil and pressured by the world to turn against God. And so we're right to say that his whole life was a time of temptation. Yet there were also moments in his ministry where it seems as if he was specifically led by the Spirit into temptation. The clearest example of this is his time in the wilderness after his baptism. He's just been anointed as God's prophet, priest, and king, and then the Spirit leads him into the desert. He's led into a place of poverty and hunger where he can be tempted by the devil. 40 days in which earthly riches and glory are going to be presented to him if only he will ignore God's commandments. Now it's important for us to realize that this is not God tempting Jesus. As the letter of James affirms to us, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So God is not tempting his son. Instead, when the Spirit led Christ into the desert, the Father was ordering his temptation. The devil was going to entice Christ to sin with the permission of God. Similar to Job, Satan given permission to tempt God's servant. Now, another example of Jesus being led into temptation that I can think of is the garden on the night before his crucifixion. We read that passage together earlier, and it's one in which temptation is a big theme. I hope you noticed. Before Jesus goes to pray, and immediately after he prays, he says to his disciples, "Pray that you will not enter into temptation." And then right in the middle of that passage, we're told about his prayer to the Father and him being strengthened by the angels. And so from this arrangement, I take it that we are right to conclude that this moment in the garden was a time of great temptation for Jesus. A temptation to ignore the will of the Father and thereby avoid death and pain. These are not fake tears or petitions from Christ. The reality of his coming suffering deeply affected him. A time of great hardship lay ahead, a time of suffering which you and I can hardly imagine. Jesus would bear the cup of God's wrath against the sin of all his people. No wonder he sweat drops of blood and prayed in anguish. Obedience to the Father was going to cost him his life. "And yet not my will, but yours be done," he said. So these are two moments, I think, in the life of Jesus where he was led into temptation. Moments where he faced a stronger test and trial than other times. And that suggests to us that in our Christian life there may well be moments or times where God leads his children into temptation. Times where God invites the devil, as it were, to incite us to sin and test our faith. And that raises a question. When we pray this prayer, are we asking God to never bring us into a special time of testing? You know, are we praying that our temptations would only be general and not special? That we might not be put in the position of Job, where we lose all our children, homes, and possession? That we might not be put in a position like David, where we have wealth and power that makes us think we can commit adultery and murder with no consequence? I think there's a measure of truth in those questions. In praying this prayer, we're not only asking for God to guard our hearts and keep us from sin, but we're also acknowledging our weakness with a request to be excused from these special times of testing. "Lord, our day-to-day struggle against sin is so difficult. I fall time and again. I know I'm weak. I don't trust myself to stand. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." God has promised that he will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, even if it should please him to bring us to a place of temptation. By his Spirit he will help us to stand. "Lead us not into temptation," says Jesus, because we must realize our weakness and our dependence upon God. To use the words of the Apostle Paul, "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." In light of what we've seen, I suppose it's natural to ask why God would lead anyone into temptation. Why does God allow the devil to entice his people? Why doesn't God simply remove our sinful natures the moment when we come to faith? Why must we continue to experience the hardships of this world? Wouldn't it be a wonderful witness if Christians were blessed with prosperity? Wouldn't that be something that really draws people to the gospel? There are a number of answers we could give to those questions, but in the context of temptation, I think there are three primary reasons. Three reasons why God permits his children to be tempted. Firstly, trials and temptation is used by God to test and prove the authenticity of faith. They're a demonstration that a believer trusts in God because of who God is and not simply for what he can get from the relationship. Rejoice when you suffer grief in all kinds of trials, says Peter, because these have come to prove the genuineness of your faith, so that Jesus Christ will receive honor and glory when he returns. When God's people remain faithful in the midst of temptation, then God is glorified. When Jesus Christ resisted the devil in the wilderness, that was a testimony that he trusted the Father is good and that he will give him all that he needs for body and soul. Likewise, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Father's plans are for good, even if they might result in suffering. Both instances, the Father was glorified by the obedience of the Son. Thinking of Job, we find something similar. Satan takes away everything he has, hoping to show that Job was just in it for the money. He obeyed God only because he expected riches and comfort in this life. But when Job's faith is shown to be pure, God is glorified. Here was his servant who trusted him to know what is best. Faith in God because he is worthy, not faith in order to gain riches. God uses temptation to test our faith and bring glory to his name. Secondly, God uses temptation to humble us and show us our weakness. Earlier in Luke chapter 22, just before the incident we read, Jesus is having the Last Supper together with his disciples. And then he says something which is quite peculiar. He tells Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Peter replies to this message from Jesus with a bold affirmation, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." He's proud, doesn't realize his weakness, he doesn't think that he will fall into sin. All that Bible reading, membership in a faithful church, surely he can't make a mistake, he's reformed. Yet when temptation does come, he denies Christ three times. And Jesus knew this was going to happen. He allowed it to happen. Why? So that Peter would come to realize his weakness. Peter must be humbled so that he can strengthen his brothers. His heart must be emptied of self-reliance and pride. A final reason, and this relates back to the verse which I quoted from Peter. Temptation is used by God to make us more like Christ. Like silver and gold refined by fire, trials and temptations are used by God to grow our trust in him. Whether it's an illness that forces us to stay in bed, tight budget that limits our financial freedom, or decisions which put us in a place where we risk fines and imprisonment. In all these situations, we're reminded of our dependence upon God and given a chance to demonstrate our trust in him. And that is how we are made more like Christ. He learned obedience from the things he suffered, and we are to do the same. So those then, some reasons as to why God leads us into temptation. And that leaves us with one final question. How will the Spirit keep us standing firm? If we are asking for God's help, how has God promised to help us? Well, in the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, we saw how God uses means to care for his people's needs. He wants to provide for us through our work, not through us just sitting at home, but through us working. Likewise, when it comes to delivering us from evil, again God makes use of means. Specifically, the Spirit uses the word, prayer, and sacraments to help us stand firm. So how does this work? Well, through the preaching of God's word, we regularly reminded of God's promises and motivated to obedience. And we're instructed to be watchful and alert, knowing that the devil is sneaking around like a roaring lion. God's word teaches us how to be wise. It gives us examples of believers who have stood the test of trials, and it provides us with the right words to pray. God's word, then, it's our chief instrument in the fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he responded each time saying, "It is written." So if we're going to stand firm in the faith, then we need to be diligent in using the means of grace. Word, sacrament, prayer, those are the primary ways in which the Spirit will help us to keep standing. We've reflected a lot this morning on temptations and trials, the difficulties of the Christian life, and our susceptibility to believing lies and ignoring God's commandments. And so to end, I want to encourage us to remember that we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize. Our Savior knows our weaknesses and our frailties. He knows how much we struggle day by day just to keep going and get to the end. And through his shed blood shed on the cross, he's given each one of us a promise. A promise that it's not our obedience which makes us right with God, but true faith in him. A promise that our failures and sins have been washed away, so that even if we do fall, we can still approach the throne of grace and receive mercy in our time of need. And so therefore, if you do find yourselves this morning in the throes of temptation, remember that you've been united to Christ, united to the one who never gave in, the Savior who never fell but stood unbowed and unbroken. He is your master who gave his life for you. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. Let us therefore commit to fighting against sin as we pray, "Father, lead us not into temptation." Are we going to do just that now? Let us pray together in response to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us from your word how we should speak to you in prayer. And we ask that you'll help us to remember the pattern and the words given to us by your Son. In particular this morning, we ask that you would not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In ourselves, Lord, we are weak and unable to stand. So often we give in to our desires, as we allow our minds to be shaped and influenced by our culture and society, rather than the truths of your word. Empower us, Lord, by your Spirit, and remind us of your promises, so that we will fight against the sin which remains. And if you should lead us into a special time of testing, may we know that your grace is sufficient, and may we remember that you will never let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. For those of us, Lord, who have fought this fight against sin for many years, may we not become weary and despondent, but may we be encouraged to persevere until we finally obtain the complete victory on the day of Christ's return. Do not allow us to give up, Lord. And we pray this prayer not only for ourselves, but also for your church, for this church, Reformed Church Shwane, of which you've made us a part. Would you help us to let your word rule in our midst? Will you help us to keep one another accountable in our fight against sin, rebuking where there is need to rebuke, but also being quick to forgive? Do not allow us, Lord, to harden our hearts and turn away from you. And finally, Father, we thank you that our future is not dependent on our obedience, but on the works of your Son, Jesus Christ. by your Spirit, you have united us to him through faith, and therefore we trust that having begun a good work in us, you will bring it to completion. In his name we pray. Amen.